But last week we talked about how easy it is to be critical in our judgments of others. We talked about it's a kind of a natural inclination because of the fall of Adam and Eve, how easy it is to judge other people. And that doesn't necessarily go away when you say, I want to belong to Christ, when you receive Christ into your heart. That's something that takes progressive sanctification. That's something that takes some time to work through as the Holy Spirit works in your life. And as you seek to obey God's command to make charitable judgments, you need to be alert of three different ways that you might be inclined to judge critically. So let's take these first few thoughts, and you can write these down if you find one that you struggle with. Make a note of it, because at the end of the message, at the second half of the message today, we'll give you some of those put-ons. We'll teach you what God's Word says to overcome this. So the first thing you might be inclined to do, to think negatively of the qualities of others. You know the qualities of others, but you tend to think negatively toward the qualities of others. For example, when you develop a critical attitude towards someone else, you may start a subtle but very steady process of selective data gathering. You might naturally overlook or minimize the good qualities in people, and at the same time, you might naturally try to magnify the unfavorable qualities in certain people. You might, as you find faults that reinforce what you perceived, your opinions about that person, you might quickly go, I knew it. You ever find yourself doing that? Yeah. One critical judgment looks for and often feeds on another. In your mind, the person's character is steadily diminished until it's ultimately destroyed in your own mind. The second way you might naturally judge wrongly is to think the worst of other people's words and actions. Someone might say something, and instead of going to think about what they really meant by what they said, you automatically jump to the worst possible conclusions on what they say. You hear rumors of conversations, or you observe fragments of somebody's behavior, and instead of trying to search for a favorable interpretation of that action or giving them a chance to explain, like the Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, that's what we ought to do, you prefer to believe the absolute worst possible scenario that your mind can come up with, and you're eager to help it come up with something worse than that, right? You ever anybody with me on that one? You choose to overlook things that might be in the person's favor, and you naturally like to focus on things that might be against them. To top it off, you can fill in the gaps pretty easily if this is your weakness, if this is your inclination to sin. You fill in the gaps with assumptions and finally judge that person for having done some wrong that you've perceived. A third type is really the most insidious type of critical judgments is to think the worst possible thing about the other people's motives. Some people are habitually distrustful and suspicious of other people's motives. Others assume the worst in only certain people. We'll discuss that in a few moments. You might quick to say, well, that person's prideful, or he's greedy or self-centered, or, oh, look how controlling she is, or rebellious or stubborn, or maybe prejudiced. That person's a prejudiced person. When you're doing this, you might be saying things like, all he cares about is money. All she wants to do is try to get us out of her little group. Or maybe she's just too stubborn to ever admit she's been wrong in this situation. Although this may be true at times, oftentimes that's not exactly the case, is it? Is there ever a time that you can firmly form an opinion and be right about someone's motives? I suppose there is. If that person admits to a certain motive or thinking, then you certainly could draw that conclusion. Or maybe after a long time, there's been a clear pattern, a clear unrepentant pattern, and you need to help that person. I suppose then that might be possible. But when such clear proof is not present, it's really wrong, biblically wrong, to presume that you can look into others' hearts and judge the motives of their actions. Scripture teaches that only God can see into the heart and motive of another, and there's a whole bunch of scripture for that. When you believe you are able to do this, you're actually guilty of sinful presumption and playing God in the situation. There are all three of these critical judgments that are up here, all three of these violate God's will and God's word. Scripture sternly warns against those who indulge in evil suspicions, and it rebukes people who fail to give others a chance to explain. Scripture does that. Your sin is compounded when you develop a habit of receiving or circulating gossip. And how many of us have been guilty of doing that before? Critical judgments violate God's command in James 4, 11 through 12. I want us to read this scripture together. Do we have it on screen? Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Critical judgments are often destructive and costly, aren't they? They do great damage to relationships, and they do great damage to the kingdom of God. If you assume the worst about others, you will often misjudge them and jump to conclusions. This will cause incredibly deep hurt and bring you great embarrassment, and it will eventually destroy relationships. Critical attitudes can lead you to exaggerate the wrongs of others, overlook their virtues and their good qualities, and distort reality in your life. This perception will rob you of fairness, and it will ultimately lead you to decisions that you will regret for the rest of your life. Critical judgments can be highly contagious. Listen, church, if your comments influence the attitudes of those around you, and how many of you know they do? You know that your comments influence people, don't you? Say yes. All right. And people usually treat you the way that you treat them. So listen, when you judge harshly, it may only be a matter of time before others are treating you in the same harshness that you're treating them. And then we'll be like Galatians 5:15, where it says, soon you are biting and devouring each other. And that can happen so subtly and incrementally. This behavior grieves the Holy Spirit, and it blocks the work of grace in your life. It's like spiritual cholesterol in your arteries. It slows the flow of grace and eventually leads to a spiritual heart attack. It can leave you crippled and in ruined relationships. Critical judgments can cripple a church. Christians judge one another critically. You undermine the unity of the church, don't you? You sap its spiritual resources. You diminish its credibility and its witness in the community. If you want to break free from the destructive habits, you have to get to the root of critical judgments in your life. Just dealing with critical judgments and not judging critically anymore won't solve the spiritual problem in your life. This has to be done in the heart. James 4, 1 and 2 describes the first two. The first one is selfishness. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. When others stand in your way of what you want, you try removing their opposition by tearing them down, by diminishing their credibility, by influencing them in any way you can, even if that means intimidation. second one that's mentioned in James 4, we're not going to look at every one of these verses today, but is pride. Pride is another source of critical judgments. Thinking that you're better than others, you set yourself up to judge them, and you begin to keep records of their failings. And then you condemn them for their actions. When you do this, you actually imitate Satan as an accuser, and you play God as judge. Matthew 7, 3 through 5 shows that self-righteousness is another root of critical judgments. When you have done something wrong and do not want to admit it, the most natural thing for you to do is to draw attention to and magnify and hold up the failures of other people. So self-righteousness can be a great root of critical judgments. Insecurity, the fear of man, is actually where insecurity comes from in your life. And that's another root of critical judgments. When you lack confidence in your own beliefs and positions, you actually might fear someone might disapprove of you. And you often conclude that the best defense is a good offense. So you go on the offense and you start attacking and tearing others down and judging them before they can possibly judge you. Another one is jealousy. That can lead to critical judgments. Remember Joseph in Genesis 37? His brothers were jealous of the relationship he had with his dad and the relationship he had with God. He had some prophetic dreams and they hated him for it. And they repeatedly interpreted every action he did in the worst way possible. And eventually they got so angry with him, they were going to kill him, and they decided to sell him into slavery. Another big one is self-pity. Do you know many people actually find pleasure and soothing things when they start feeling sorry for themselves? They actually think it soothes their wounds. You tend to interpret situations in the way that seems to hurt you the most. One of the best ways to do this is to interpret every action of every person that speaks to you and other people in a form of some type of betrayal. Prejudice is frequently a cause of critical judgments. When you have preconceived unfavorable opinions just based on somebody's race or religion or gender or status in life, then you constantly seek to validate your views and your beliefs in a negative way, and that causes judgments on your part. Unforgiveness can also cause critical judgments. This is a big one. If someone's hurt you in some way and you have not completely forgiven them, if you will look for ways to justify your unforgiveness as a way to protect yourself, you'll find so many faults in other people, the person that's hurt you, and oftentimes that's simply a convenient way to conceal the hardness of your own heart. And the ultimate source of critical judgments, the last one I want to talk about today, is the lack of love. Where love is deficient, critical judgments will simply be the norm. The norm. Where love abounds, charitable judgments will abound also. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Peter 4:8. Think for a moment with me, church, about the wide spectrum of love that you have for different people. This pretty much goes for everybody. Usually, somebody who's blessed you in some way or another, you appreciate and you respect them so much that when someone else comes along and criticizes them or says something negatively about them, you automatically think, oh, that couldn't possibly be true. What are you talking about? What are you thinking of? No matter what they've been accused of, you instinctively say, there must be some good explanation for what's going on here. Is that not true? On the other end of the spectrum, there's people you love very little. And they may have disappointed you in some way, or they may have disagreed with you in some way. They might have hurt you or blocked something you wanted, according to James 4, 1 and 2. You wanted something, but you couldn't get it. And how quickly are you to find fault with these people? How quickly are you to grab onto critical reports like Velcro and dismiss unfavorable favorable reports and good qualities about them, like Teflon. If you dump an egg out of a Teflon pan, just shoop, slips out. No matter what these people do, it's difficult for you to acknowledge any good about them whatsoever. What is it that separates these people in your heart and in your mind? What is it that places these people on opposite ends of this spectrum that you've created in your heart, in your life? In many cases, the difference is not found in those other people, but in your attitude toward them in your own heart. If someone has not befriended you, if somebody has not benefited you in some way, if they haven't agreed with you, if someone hasn't supported you or fulfilled you or satisfied you or somehow demonstrated love toward you, then you're not inclined at all to love them or judge them with any sort of charity. Unless God does major heart surgery in each one of us, these attitudes continue to foster and they continue to grow. And they'll control your judgments and they'll destroy your friendships. That's the bad news today. You ready for some good news? The good news is God is eager. Write that down, because we forget what God is like. Tell your neighbor, God is eager to help me change. God is eager to help you change the attitudes and thoughts of your heart. He is eager to do that in your life. He wants to do that in your life. Jesus Christ came to earth to deliver you from sin. And if being judgmental, by the way, is a sin in the Bible. By dying on the cross, Jesus Christ purchased forgiveness and eternal life for every single one of us who would believe on his name. Therefore, the first step in being delivered from this sin is simply to confess it to him as sin, to admit it. Did you know denial is not just an Egyptian river? Did you know that? Once we confess that to Jesus Christ as sin, once we admit we have a problem judging others, then we can believe Jesus bore the punishment for that judgment, bore the punishment for that sin on the cross of Calvary. We can trust that his resurrection has secured your forgiveness for that sin. And we can thank him for dealing with us with mercy rather than fairness. Do you understand that statement? We can thank God for dealing with us in mercy rather than in fairness. But listen, church, Jesus does even more than all of that. If that weren't sufficient enough, God does even greater. He'll deliver you from sinful thoughts. He'll deliver you from sinful behavior and sinful attitudes that plague your life and damage your relationship. He doesn't just save you from the penalty that will come if you remain unrepentant. He wants to change you now because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. This process is called sanctification. It's a journey. It's not a destination. It's a process. It's progressive sanctification is a great term for that. It's how we go from glory to glory, from everlasting to everlasting. It's how we mature and grow up in the faith. It's carried out by the Holy Spirit. It's he who works in us daily, steadily, changing our heart, consistently working in our life. He will help you change your thinking, develop right attitudes and habits that are pleasing to God. He'll make you a blessing to those around you instead of a curse. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? He personally teaches you to form and express charitable judgments instead of critical judgments. Sanctification is primarily a work of the Holy Spirit within you, but, a very big but, it does also involve your full participation and cooperation. I want us to read this verse, Ephesians 4:22, together. In order to grow and draw on God's grace, let's read this together. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If you have your Bible here, if you're going to take that Bible home with you, I want you to circle put off and put on in that passage. This is a critical biblical truth, a biblical pattern that you see throughout Scripture that's powerful. This put off, put on process provides a road to freedom from making critical judgments. And just about every other sinful issue in your life can be dealt with through put ons, put offs and put ons in the Word of God. You can begin this put off, you can begin to put off this habit by first of all confessing your tendency to look for the worst in others and asking God to forgive you for dishonoring Him, for hurting other people, for weakening the witness of your church in the community. And then you can claim a wonderful promise in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if you will confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive you of all of your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. If you go to 1 John 1:9, you'll notice we do the confessing and He does the purifying and the forgiving and the purifying. He does all the hard stuff. We just got to confess the sin. The next step in this process is to prayerfully identify and confess the particular attitude that feeds into this critical spirit, the root that we talked about earlier. As we saw earlier, these may include selfishness, pride, self-righteousness, insecurity, jealousy, self-pity is a huge one, prejudice, unforgiveness is a big one, and a lack of love. Jesus' death on the cross is the key to putting off these old habits and attitudes. Then you reunite yourself with Jesus through faith. He enables you to put off your sinful desires and to put off the death that accompanies it. And He also gives you power, the power from the Word of God to put on new attitudes and to put on the character of Christ. Clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and His character and His attributes in your own life. We'll go through some of these in the sermon notes today. I'm sorry you didn't get them. I had a little table for you, and I had the put-offs and the put-ons and the Scripture reference. So, Lord willing, I will give that to you next week in your seat. I will make a point of giving you the sermon notes so that you have this list. And if you suffer with one of these, please come and I'll help you with that. We have biblical counseling and that's what we do. We identify the put-offs in your life. We show them to you in the Word. We then show you the put-ons and then we walk along with you to put them on. That's how we do biblical counseling. And we have some appointments this week. If you need to see us for that, you come see us and we'll schedule something. Selfishness is the first one. That's the put-off. What is the put on for selfishness? The put on for selfishness is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's up there. See that beautiful table that was in your notes? You see that? Selfishness, the gospel. You can write that down if you can copy it that quick. She can leave it up there. But that's Luke 9. It says, deny yourself. That's the first thing the gospel requires is that we deny ourselves, that we take up our cross every single day and follow Him. How can you remain in a safe and in a selfish spirit if you've put on the gospel of Jesus Christ? As you walk in that gospel, as you meditate on what the cross has done, as you take up your own cross, then the Holy Spirit will help you put off selfishness every day and put on the gospel of Jesus Christ and deny yourself. The next one, as you can see up there, if you ask God to help you put to death your pride, and focus and ask God to help you put on the humility of Christ, as it says in Philippians 2. Jesus is a great example of humility, the greatest example that we have. In the same way, ask Him to help you replace the self-righteousness with a greater dependence upon Christ's righteousness, Romans 1. We don't need more self-righteousness, do we? We need more Christ's righteousness in our life. Replace insecurity, the fear of man, with godly confidence. Be sure in what you believe through the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4. Turn jealousy and envy, which ultimately leads to bitterness. And if you want to know what bitterness does in your life, read the Word. It says bitterness rots your bones. It eats your bones. And a lot of people that we pray for, that come up with arthritis, crippling arthritis, we often have to say, could there be bitterness in your life, brother or sister? Because so many people that I've prayed for and so many people that have been prayed for rheumatoid arthritis, and I'm not saying everybody, so please don't send me hate mail this week and say, Pastor, I don't know. Maybe that'll just prove the point, right? No, I'm just kidding. But oftentimes, it eats your bones, and the Bible doesn't say that for no reason. And so we explore some of those issues, and we often find that root. I was just praying with someone from the community, goes to another church, and went and came to the prayer tent at our last event, the movie night. And we begin to pray for her. She has a severe issue. And we begin to pray, and I simply felt prompted by the Spirit to say, how's your relationship with your mom? She said, well, my relationship with my mom, you know, is good. She died when I was young, a young girl. But she says, my father and I, oh, that relationship's bad. I hate him. And God was able to help her repent of that. And I believe she'll receive physical healing through that repentance because of the release of the hatred and bitterness that was in her heart. Self-pity. How do we deal with self-pity? The Bible's put on for self-pity is contentment. Philippians 4:12. Prejudice. You overcome that with open-mindedness. Acts 10:27-28. Unforgiveness with forgiveness. Listen, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. So you need unforgiveness. You replace that with forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. A lack of love with a love for others regardless of how they have treated you in the past. And that's Luke 23:34. Finally, God asked you to specifically help you to put on the habit of charitable judging. In some situations, you also need to seek forgiveness from the people who you've misjudged. If your critical judgment has caused you to treat someone disrespectfully, or you've spoken critically to them about them to other people, then you should go to those people and you should confess your sin and you should ask for their forgiveness. True repentance will be revealed if you go to those who've heard your judgments and seek to set the record straight with them. To demonstrate repentance is to break the cycle of spreading critical reports. It will literally do that. If someone comes to you and begins to speak critically about another person, you can, with my permission in this church, you can just promptly interrupt them and say, brother, sister, stop. Have you spoken to that person about this situation? And if they say no, then you just say, I can't hear anymore, and you can't speak anymore to me or anybody else. The Bible says, Matthew 18, that you have to go to that person first and seek to be reconciled. If you can't be reconciled, then you can come get me, and we'll together go to that person. I don't mind helping you with that, but you must go first by yourself. Please do that. That's what the Lord commands. As you strive to break free from the habit of making critical judgments, it is helpful to make yourself accountable to godly people who observe your life on an everyday basis. Have a true friend that'll speak the truth to you in love. Ask them to pray for you in this area. Come and talk to you when they sense that you are sliding back into old habits. Listen, there can be no value set on such a friendship. What about, I often get this in counseling and just in passing as a pastor. What about people who did wrong in the past? When people have undeniably done wrong in the past, it is difficult not to jump to the conclusion that they're going to do the same thing all over again, isn't it? It's hard to think that way, isn't it? Say yes, because it is, isn't it? How can you judge someone who's done you wrong in the past charitably? Well, in some cases, you can just go talk to them about their past conduct. And sometimes you can receive assurance from them and put your mind at ease if that they're trying to change biblically. And sometimes that's enough. But sometimes such conversations aren't possible, are they? And even if they were possible, when you get all done, you might still doubt their sincerity. What then? Whenever you deal with someone who's done you wrong in the past, the first thing you need to do is realize that the foundation for charitable judgments is not on a perfect track record. That's not the foundation. The foundation for charitable judgments is not on worldly optimism in this grand culture that we live in. The foundation for charitable judgments is not in blind hope of the fleeting goodness of man. Charitable judgments, listen, church, charitable judgments are rooted in the goodness. Charitable judgments are rooted in the power of God and the promise, His promise, to work graciously and to work unceasingly to bless His people and to conform them into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. That's where charitable judgments find their root, because God has promised to conform and take every situation and through those who love God to conform them into the image of His Son Jesus, to work good out of those situations. That's the basis, that's the foundation of charitable judgments. It is, as Paul writes, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose, according to His pleasure in Philippians 2:13. That's the foundation. That's what we build upon, not that person's perfect track record from here on out. We would be in big trouble if that were the case, wouldn't we? Because of this, you can and should expect to see increasing evidence in your, not only your own life, but in the lives of others, of God's grace and His glory working in their life. You should see glory to glory, everlasting to everlasting, and you should be looking for that as you progress. As you embrace this truth, you can live with expectant charity. You can hope for the best in others, and you can expect that you will eventually see God doing something great in their life. This is a gentle expectation that patiently and hopefully waits for the next divinely scheduled evidence that God is truly working in their life. We have a powerful motivation for making charitable judgments, even of those who have done wrong to us in the past. It is the desire to honor God by imitating His mercy and His kindness toward us. Because of your past sin, because of my past sin, God has every right to judge me and you, be it ever so severely, doesn't He? Say yes. He has that right. Yet He is merciful. He is kind. He is patient. He is gracious with you. He does not treat you the way your sins deserve. He always looks for the best in you. If this is how God treats you, you should be eager to honor Him by doing the same thing and treating others the way He treats you. So if you struggle with this critical spirit, remember the goodness of God. Remember His power to change people, and trust in that as the foundation. Cultivate a desire to bring Him praise by imitating mercy and kindness. And as you do, you will find it increasingly natural to release people from their previous wrongs and to judge their behavior today with the charity of Christ. Brother, if you'd come play, we're going to close in just a moment. I want to review with you just real quickly the five steps of getting released from critical judgments. So these aren't on the notes in the seat in front of you, right? Amen. First one is to believe the gospel. You sin, Jesus has paid the fine. Just put one, believe the gospel. Just write that in your notes. Number two is ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. Believe the gospel and ask God to forgive you. Number three, study the put-offs and the put-ons. And come see me if you need one, and I'll help you find it. put off and put on. That's sanctification. You don't have to write that down. The put off and put on. That's easy enough. The fourth one was find someone to help you in accountability. Find someone, a Christian brother that's more mature than you, a Christian sister that you look up to, and ask them to hold you accountable. Confess your sin to them and ask them to hold you accountable in this area. And finally, go to others and ask for their forgiveness when you've judged them inappropriately. Believe the gospel. Ask God to forgive you. Put off, put on. Number four, get an accountability partner. And five, ask others for forgiveness. In closing today, I want to read you a little prayer poem. And this poem, I posted it. I'm doing a weekly blog, and I posted it so you could all have it on my blog. And if you just go to the church webpage, truthtabernacle.net, and you'll see Pastor's blog. David put a link there. You can click on it. It'll take you right to this poem. It's right there. It's literally one click off the homepage. And it's a poem that says, "Help me judge rightly. Lord, help me judge others as I want them to judge me. Charitably, not critically. Privately, not publicly. Gently, not harshly. In humility, not pride. Help me to believe the best about others until facts prove otherwise. To assume nothing. To seek all sides of the story. And to judge no one until I've removed the log from my own eye. May I never bring only the law to find fault and condemn. Help me always to bring the gospel, to give hope and deliverance, as you, my judge and friend, have so graciously done for me." Let's stand up, church. Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, God, we lift our hearts up today to you in self-examination. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to poke and prod and open doors and look around. We invite you in today that you might examine us, that you might test us, that you might show us any wicked way that's in our life. God, we want the Holy Spirit to do great things through our church, but before he can go forth and do that, God, we need this time of self-examination. We need this time, God, of Jesus' examination in our life, of the Holy Spirit showing us, God, things that need to be corrected and healed and exposed. We need you to work in our lives to make us holy like you are holy. God, we've been praying in prayer meeting. We've been praying on Sunday about a fresh consecration of our lives to you. Fresh consecration means that we come before you in total surrender, freely confessing our sins, asking you to point out more, going to those people, making restitution, confessing sin to others, and asking for forgiveness, and doing this liberally. We say that we're hot, honest, open, and transparent, but God, are we really being hot as we deal with the things in our own life that we want to cover up? God, the challenge from you today, Lord, as I have spoken to these precious people before me, Lord, is that we would get real with you in our judgments, that we would not judge critically anymore, that we would let your love shine through us and in us, and we would seek to judge others with charity and love, that we would put off unforgiveness and bitterness, we would put off prejudice and self-pity once and for all, God. Just get rid of that nonsense. That, God, we would get rid of especially unforgiveness today, God, as it does so much damage in our church and in our lives. Holy Spirit, this isn't an easy process. So we need grace. As I brought the law today, God, I also brought grace. That Jesus Christ is eager to change us. Not only is he willing, but he also has the power to accomplish it. So God, do that work of grace in each one of our lives today for your glory, God. do that work of God in our hearts. Expose it. Make it open, Lord. Reveal it. Whatever it takes, God, take your power, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and transform who we are by your Spirit, God, in Jesus' name. Let us not remain the same today, God. Lord, don't let us remain the same. But by your power and by your Spirit, Lord, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus, into your very likeness for your glory, God. Into your likeness for your glory. Lord, we all need this. We all need this, God. I need this, Lord. I've been critical this week, Lord, with my wife. I've been critical this week in my home. I need this, Lord. We all need this, God. Lord, help us. Help us.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.